We have been in Colossians chapter 3 for several weeks, and I think if there's any chapter in the Bible that pictures for us what it means to live a rooted life in Jesus, chapter 3 of Colossians is that chapter. Now, there's a lot of other chapters that we could look at and say this is helping us understand what the rooted life in Jesus is like, but really I would put Colossians 3 right up there with any other chapter in Scripture. As we go through Colossians chapter 3, we've learned that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and He is renewing our thinking. He's helping us think differently than the world thinks. And as we think differently than what the world thinks, then we understand the importance of putting to death sin and laying it aside, just like it's a garment, like it's a shirt. You unbutton your shirt and you take it off and you lay it aside. That shirt is like sin. We are taking it off and we are laying it aside. Paul says, put it all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self and have put on the new self. What's the new self look like? Well, we're putting on a new shirt. We're putting on a different garment than what we've had on before. And the garment is that of Jesus Christ. And verse 12 particularly begins to outline for us what that garment looks like. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. So we've looked at those first three traits over the weeks past, compassion and kindness and humility. Today we're going to look at gentleness and patience. And some of your Bibles for gentleness may have the word meekness. Unfortunately, some have mistakenly thought that meekness is weakness. That's not true. As I was looking at this word and reading about it, actually a couple of animals were used to illustrate its meaning. One was a well-trained horse. That horse, of course, has great power and strength. You've been around horses enough, whether you've ridden horses and been close to them, you know that a horse has great power and great strength to it. And yet that horse that has been well trained has come under the obedience of the reins and the one who is riding it. The second animal used to illustrate gentleness was the sheepdog. The sheepdog is gentle with the sheep, but is strong and resilient against the predators of the sheep. And so as you think about these two animals, the horse and the sheepdog, we can learn a little bit more of what gentleness is like. Gentleness is not weakness. It's strength under control. And interestingly, gentleness is one of the character qualities that is used to describe Jesus. In fact, Jesus used it to describe himself. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus was the epitome of strength under control. You think about that. You think about how he's demonstrating for us or illustrating for us what it means to be having strength and yet always being under control. He spoke to the wind and the waves and he brought calm to the wind and the waves. And yet he's gentle enough. You see, when he's speaking to the wind and the waves, that to me shows strength. And yet he's gentle enough that the young children would come to him and find comfort in him and sit on his lap and be comfortable with that. He's strength under control. He could face a man filled with a legion of demons and not be afraid of him. Well, everybody else was afraid of him. You recall that story in Mark chapter 5, I think it is. The whole town was terrorized by this demon-possessed man. He was a wild man in the cemetery on the outskirts of town. He screamed blood-curdling screams in the night, and I'm sure there were many sleepless nights for the people in that town of Gadara. And the men had gathered, and they had gone together out there as one body to try and bring this fellow under control, and they would bring him back, chains, binding him. And what would he do? He'd break the chains. Everybody was terrorized by this demon-possessed man. And yet when Jesus shows up, he's not afraid. He's not afraid of this man. The demon-possessed man, he was the one who was on his knees begging for mercy from Jesus. And then, after Jesus had cast the demons out of the man, you see the tenderness of Jesus. You see his gentleness with this man as he makes sure that he has clothes to wear. He'd been running around naked. And Jesus makes sure that he has clothes to wear, and he sits down with him. And the man saying, I want to go with you. I just want to be near you. And Jesus said, No. I want you to go back home and tell your people what has been done for you. You see, Jesus gives him a mission. Jesus is a man with great strength, and he has that strength under control. To be gentle means to have a mild disposition. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees were so mean and so judgmental towards the woman who had been caught in adultery. You remember that story? They took her and they threw her at the feet of Jesus, and they said, "What shall we do with her? The law of Moses tells us that we should stone her." They were trying to trap Jesus. You read that story, it says that Jesus bent down and he began to write in the sand with his finger. You ever thought about what he might have been writing in the sand? Some have thought maybe he was writing the sins of those Pharisees who were accusing this woman. I don't think he's doodling in the sand at all. I think he's got some kind of purpose that he's writing. And he finishes that and he stands back up and he looks at them and he says, "You who are without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." They drop their stones one by one and they walk away. And then Jesus, in his tenderness and in his gentleness, bends down. And he says, "Where are your accusers, woman?" And she says, "They are no more. They're gone." And Jesus then says to her, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." He's strength that is under control. He was gentle with her, and yet he's firm and he's direct. And you know what? People need that from us. They need us to be gentle with them and not condemning. But they need us to be honest and direct with them. They need to have the truth spoken to them. These guys who stood up here before you this morning quoting scripture, even in our study this last week, we talked about the balance that we need to find in being gentle with people as we witness to them about Jesus, and yet being bold enough to speak the truth to them. Those people's souls are hanging in the balances, and is a very delicate balance that we're trying to find. To be gentle and loving and tender, and at the same time to be firm and to be bold and to be truthful. And only through the Holy Spirit can we find that balance, and it should be our prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, help me to find that balance. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You've heard from the video that Tim played this morning, the importance of witnessing after Easter. Scott challenged you with that too in the communion meditation, to witness after Easter. And I'm challenging you in that as well, that we would share the message of the resurrected Jesus after Easter. And yet we need gentleness as we do that. We can't beat somebody over the head with a 10-pound Bible. We can't browbeat them. And yet we want to speak the truth to them. We need to be gentle with them and loving. Gentleness is so important for us in our witness, but also we talked about this in the Sunday school class this morning that I lead. From Galatians chapter 6, it says, "You who are spiritual, go and restore the one who has fallen away, and yet do it with gentleness." We need gentleness in our lives. We need gentleness in our witness. How will they know if we don't tell them? How will they ever come if we don't invite them? The Spirit of God is the one who can and wants to grow us in our gentleness. But it not only needs to show up in our witness, it needs to show up in our home life too. Don't you think? Gentleness needs to show up in our home life. Husbands need to be gentle with their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is from the Berean Standard Bible. I have never quoted to you from the Berean Standard Bible, but as I was looking at the different translations of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, this hit the nail on the head. "Husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as a delicate vessel, and with honor as fellow heirs of the grace as the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And as I read that, I'm thinking, how do I treat a delicate vessel? With gentleness. My wife Cindy has this decorative glassware on our sideboard at our home. It's called cherry blossom. You may be familiar with cherry blossom glassware. It's pretty thin, and it is beautiful. It's pink, and it's got cherry blossoms on it. And she's got quite a collection on our sideboard, and Easter was coming up, and we were having people coming into our home for Easter dinner. And I know how she is with people coming into the home. She wants the house to be spick and span. She wants it tidy and picked up and dust free. And on Friday, I think it was before Easter, she's going around the house trying to get ready. and she's got a meal to prepare for. And I said, hey, you want me to dust for you today? What do you think she said? Yeah, yeah. And so I began to dust the sideboard and the glassware. How do you think I treated that cherry blossom glassware? I wasn't doing this to it, flipping it, seeing how many times I could flip it and catch it. No. I would have heard from her had I been doing that. But each piece of glassware I picked up, and I was careful with it, and I was gentle with it. And that's how you are with glassware that's delicate. And that is how the husband is to be with his wife, the scripture says. Let that sink in. He's to be delicate with her. He's to be considerate of her. He's to be respectful of her. He is to be gentle with her, because she is a very special gift from God to the husband. We're to be gentle with our words. We're to be gentle with our tone. We're to be gentle with our actions. We're to be gentle with our nonverbal communication, our facial expressions. Our hand motions, our gestures. Husbands, be gentle with your wives, because she is a gift from God to you. And wives, be gentle back with your husbands too. And be gentle with the kids. Don't be a yeller. And that's not a color. That's not a color I'm talking about. Don't be a yeller. That doesn't mean that we don't discipline our kids. It just simply means that we're not yelling at them. Nobody benefits from that. Colossians 3:21, we'll get to this in a few weeks. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I think sometimes we exasperate them. We wear them out by yelling at them. Be gentle with your kids. And yet, find that balance. If your kids are young, you got to be firm with them. You got to be upfront with them. Help them to understand the truth. And there needs to be some discipline. There's that balance that the Holy Spirit will help us find if we seek Him. The next word is patience. Paul says, put on patience. Just like we are to put on compassion, and we are to put on kindness, and we are to put on humility, and we are to put on gentleness, Paul says, put on patience. This is a part of the rooted life in Jesus. As the Holy Spirit is in us and renewing our mind, then we are to grow in our patience. And you probably know this. Patience is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And usually, it's one of those traits that we say that we are weak in. Just a few weeks ago in our Sunday school class, we were studying from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And I asked the question, which of these 9 character qualities do you feel like you need to grow in the most? You know what every person in the class said? I need to grow in my patience. And, or people will say this, I need more patience. I'm weak in that area. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from the past, challenged his listeners to yield their weakness to God and receive His strength. I was thinking about that this week. What's it mean to yield our weakness to God? I think it means to confess our sins to Him. To confess our sin of impatience or whatever it might be. Yield your weakness to God. As we yield to Him and confess our sins to Him of impatience, He then is able to take that area of weakness and make us stronger in that area. But it does take a surrender to Him. It takes a spirit of yielding to Him. Satan loves to come knocking on our door with the temptation to be impatient. You know what we need to do when he comes knocking on our door with that temptation? We need to turn to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, will you get the door?" And Jesus will get the door. He'll answer the door. And what's Satan going to do when Jesus answers the door? I can guarantee you what he will do. He will slink away because he cannot stand in the presence of Jesus. But if we go and answer the door, Satan will oftentimes have a heyday with us because we're weak. We easily give in to impatience. And if that's true for you, when the temptation to be impatient is dangled in front of you, you get Jesus to answer the door. You turn to Him. Instead of just reacting, you turn to Jesus and you seek His help. The King James Version uses the word long-suffering. It means to have a long temper instead of a short temper. Instead of having a short fuse, we're to have a long fuse. And interestingly, as I looked at this word and how it's used throughout Scripture, so often it's used in reference to God having patience with us. That's pretty interesting to me. It's used in reference to God having patience with us. He is patient with us, not willing that any come, that any perish, but that all come to repentance. How else can we explain why God doesn't just come back right now and obliterate this earth? How many of us have said, "What in the world is he waiting on? How can he wait any longer when he looks down here and he sees all the mess that's going on, the killing, the child abuse, the perversion, the hatred, the rejection of his son Jesus?" We say, how can he hold off any longer? I'll tell you, the only answer that makes sense to that question is that he is patient. He is long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so he gives us one more day. He gives us one more chance. He gives us one more invitation. I just love them so much, he says. I want them to come to me. And so I'm going to hold off just a little longer because I long for them to be saved. I'm so thankful that he delayed long enough that I would respond to him. And many of you can say the same thing, that he delayed long enough. He's been patient long enough that you gave your life to Jesus. I know probably there's a few here today who have yet to come to him, and he is being patient with you. But one day, I'll warn you, one day his patience will be done. And he will come back just like he said he would. And it will be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to put on patience, the scripture says. Warren Wiersbe said this, when a person is long-suffering, he can put up with provoking people or circumstances without retaliating. Do you know any provoking people? If they're sitting next to you, don't look at them, okay? Don't give them this. Don't say to your neighbor, hey, and point at your spouse. I'm sure Cindy would never say that I'm a provoking person. We need patience with those people that we live with. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there is a long definition for what love is. The very first part of that definition, do you remember what it says? Love is patient. It's the first thing on the list of what love is. It's a real test for us. I've heard my daughter Abby say to her kids, "You're on my last nerve." Well, we can get on each other's last nerve. And that's when we need the Holy Spirit to help us be long-suffering. And so let me ask you, are you long-suffering with your spouse? Do you have a long fuse? Are you long-suffering with your kids? Are you long-suffering with your neighbor? Are you long-suffering with your coworker, your boss even? Are you long-suffering with the person who's waiting on you at the restaurant? If we're not long-suffering, probably our witness is in jeopardy. And then we need to be long-suffering towards provoking circumstances. That can be challenging as well. Not just people, but the circumstances that we find ourselves to be in. Are we long-suffering when the appointment was supposed to be at 2 o'clock and it's now 3:30 and we're still waiting? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't say something. I'm not indicating that at all. Sometimes we just need to say something. But the tone, the manner in which we speak may make a difference in our witness for Jesus. Do we have a long fuse when the tiller won't start? You've heard me talk about the tiller before. Or we've just got the car out of the shop and it's still not fixed. How do we respond? Do we have a long fuse? Do we have our sanity under control, so to speak? Or do we lose our sanity? And I'm thinking, losing our sanity doesn't make the car run any better, or it doesn't make the tiller start any sooner. It only makes us look like an idiot and feel worse, and it may ruin our witness with our neighbor. Are we long-suffering when somebody cuts us off at the intersection? Are we long-suffering, how about this, when we pray and we have to wait and wait and wait? That's hard. God, give us the patience that we need. Give us the filling of the Holy Spirit that He might renew our thinking and that we can put on patience. Help us to be patient with those that we witness to. Help us to be patient with those that get on our last nerve. And God, help us to be patient with you, because we pray and we ask and we cry out to you, and you don't always answer on our time frame. But down deep, we know that if we are patient with you, that your timing is always right, and you will bring things together for us. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to be patient with you, and to not run ahead and try and fix things ourselves. Would you agree patience is hard? Yeah. And so let's think about what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 as we are having our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit, and we're putting off the old and we're taking on the new. And a part of that which we take on is put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Let's pray. We need your help in these matters, God. We can't do this by ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us, to change our thinking, and thank you for your amazing grace, that when we fail, you are there ready to forgive. Help us, God, to be a people who are wanting to be deeply rooted into Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.